Good morning. This morning we're going to begin a brand new series titled Our God is an Awesome God. And the first lesson is Yahweh is His name. A.W. Tozer writes this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that for just a moment. When God goes through your mind, what enters your mind? What do you think of the moment you think God? That is so critical. Is it a fuzzy picture or is it a very clear picture of God? You see, no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Right? So think about that for just a moment. So the way we view God, the way we see God determines our worship. It determines our service. And it determines our very lives. And so the God of Scripture is a self-revealing God. He wants to be known. He makes himself known. And he has made himself known through a variety of ways. For example, he makes himself known through the Scriptures. The text that was just read, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. I love that text because that's the text where Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock and God passed by and moved his hand and he was able to see the back part of God, but he could not see the face of God. And you have this very clear picture of what God is and who God is. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and yet not clearing the guilty. God is a just God. The Scriptures say so much about the God we serve. The Scriptures are a revelation of God, and the more we read the Scriptures, the more we will come to a greater comprehension, understanding of God. And so through Scripture, God reveals himself, but also he reveals himself through his names. And now God has one name, Yahweh, but there are many what we call compound names. So, you know, you have like El Gibor, for example. You have Yahweh Yireh. You have these numerous compound names of God, and each one of them tells us something about God we need to know. And that's the reason that they're given to us, so that we can more fully comprehend our God. We're going to look at a few of those. Also, he reveals himself through the creation, through his actions. And so whether it's God creating the world in Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2, or redeeming us in Jesus Christ, two separate acts, but each one says a whole lot about this God. One says he's very, very powerful, and the other says he is extremely merciful and loving. And we need both of those pictures of God. And so as we look at how God acts in Scripture, we have a revelation of God. In addition to that, the creation, the creation, Paul, you know, references in Romans chapter 1, but in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, night unto night they show wisdom and knowledge. There is no speech or language where the word is not gone. In other words, it doesn't matter where you live in the world, the creation speaks to you that God is, and that God is powerful, and so much so that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that if you don't believe in God, come judgment day, you will be without excuse. Because you won't be able to say, I didn't know. Because how did it get there? The creation testifies of God's existence. You know, everyone makes assumptions about realities that science can't prove. And science is powerful and science can do a lot of great things. But one thing science cannot do, it cannot create something from nothing. It can't do that. And something is here. So how did something get here? That's the question, right? And the only good explanation is God. The scientists don't have an answer for that, really. They have theories, they have ideas, but they can't say, oh, this is it. They can't do that because they don't have a clue how the universe started. They have no clue. And yet we're told very clearly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the clearest revelation that God has given us of himself is his son, Jesus Christ. In John 1:18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or made him known. That word there, explain, is the word we use, exegesis. It's the word we use for studying the Bible. How we open the text and we seek the meaning of the text from the text from which we're reading. It's exegeting a text. Well, Jesus exegeted God. He revealed God. He explained God in such clear terms. And we'll look at a text in the second point of this lesson when I'll reference Luke chapter 15, where you have a very, very clear picture of God. And so God uses a variety of means to reveal himself, to make himself known. And the point is God wants to be known. And so he's accommodated us. We have no excuse not to know him. Listen, we're going to begin with the name of God. That's where we're going to start. God has a name. Names are significant if you think about it. Right? A person, a name is who a person is, right? I mean, that's your identity. And so, you know, you think, for example, Abram. You know, he was, Avram is Abram, exalted father. God comes along, God changes his name to Avraham or Abraham, which means father of many nations. So he is identified as the father of many nations. That's the identity of his name. When you see his name, he is the father of many nations. The same is true for God. The name tells us who he is. It's God's identity. And so 3 points this morning. Point number one, Yahweh is God's personal name. And in King James Version, other versions, you might have the name Jehovah. Don't believe Jehovah belongs there. I'll give you a good reason why Jehovah does not belong there. His name is not Jehovah. And I'll show you how they got that, how they ended up with this name Jehovah. But God's name appears over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. Because there are only about 6 or 7 words that occur in excess of 5,000 times in the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, that appears 6,800 times. That's a lot. And so in the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament, the Jews call the Tanakh, it's their Bible, 6,800 times God's personal name appears. So how do you say God's name? Well, let me explain this just real quick to kind of help you here. So here's God's name right here. And we say Yahweh. And down here is what you'll find in the biblical text. You'll find these vowels. But these vowels come from this word here, which is Adonai. And so what the Jews did, so post-exilic Jews coming back to their homeland to rebuild, they didn't say the name of God. This custom started that you don't speak his name because they did not want to, you know, misuse his name or say his name in vain. And so they quit saying it. And as a consequence, they quit putting vowels over his name so that you would not say it. And so what they did was they took the vowels of Adonai and placed them on Yahweh. So here you have this is a hadith vowel. It's a half vowel, and that's a half vowel. You're saying, well, it's not the same. Well, that's because that's under a guttural. Under gutturals, you would use an A-class vowel, but not under a yod. and then the holum there, which is there, and then the comments. So you would say Yahowah, Yahowah. And that's how you get Jehovah, because in modern Hebrew, that W is actually a V, modern Hebrew. So they would say Yahowah. The only reason that we have this is so that the scribe, when they're reading, they don't say this, they say this. And they say this because the vowels for this are here. And so the word is artificial. To say Jehovah, you're using artificial vowels. You're using vowels that belong to one word and putting them on another word. That's why Jehovah could never be his name, because you have the wrong vowels there. Those vowels are a cue. When you see them, you say Adonai. And some will just say Hashem, which simply means the name. And everybody knows what you're talking to it, what you're saying at that point. So what do we know for certain about his name? Because, you know, there's still debate over whether Yahweh is correct. Well, we're 100% certain that the first part of God's name is Yah. And there's no question about that one. Because everywhere we see Yah, 40 times in the Old Testament, this is how it's spelled. Yah. And so we know that, and this is the short of Yahweh, by the way. So you'll see this in Psalm 147, 148, 149. It will say, Hallelujah, right? We say hallelujah, but it's hallelujah, praise Yah. And so we know that the first part of God's name, without a doubt, is Yah. It's after that that we wonder. So, but most scholars believe it's Yahweh. It comes from, it's a hifil, imperfect, third masculine singular. And by the way, we know that this is not a vowel here. Sometimes you have letter vowels. A comet's hey can be a letter vowel. But we know that this is not a letter vowel. This is a consonant. We know that because of that dot. Gutturals can't take doggishes, but this is not a doggish. It's called a mapik. And what that does is it gives stability to the hey. When a hey is the final letter on a word, it's either going to just dissolve, go away, or it's going to strengthen and turn into another letter called a tau, which is this letter here. It's going to do one of those two things. But this tells us that that is a consonant. So we know the first part of God's name, without a doubt, no ifs, ands, and buts, is Yah. That we know. And then most believe Way is the second part of that. Most scholars agree with that. There are scholars who will contend. But you see this in several places. You know, for example, right here, Yah. Yah is my strength, my song, and he has become my Lishua. Take away that lamed right there, which is a preposition, and you have the name Yeshua. That's the name Jesus would have been called. As a young boy, we would have referred to him as Yeshua, which means salvation. So Yah has become my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. We have Yah all over the Word of God. This is important. If God gives you his name, I think he expects us to use his name, right? And so we do need to use the name of God. What we use is Lord, because in our Bibles, it'll be capital L-O-R-D. That's what they do with the Tetragrammaton. But when you see capital L-O-R-D, that's God's personal name. And so take note of that. It doesn't mean Lord. Adonai means Lord, but not Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? He who causes to be is really the meaning behind that word. He who causes to be, Yahweh. And so we see this all over the Old Testament. 6,800 times. The very first appearance of the word Yahweh occurs in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And I think that's interesting because right on the seventh day, right, of creation. And so you have Yahweh used for the very first time. Why is that significant? Because it explains what just happened. He who causes to be. That's how you explain Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? The one who causes to be, he created that. Yahweh created that. And then in Exodus chapter 3, we have a verb here as well. And this particular verb that we have here is right here, eya, and then a share, relative pronoun, eya. I am that I am. And so God had said unto Moses, I am that I am, and you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, shalakani, sent me. Here it is, alekum. Unto you, sent me unto you. And so that is the same word as Yahweh, except for this is in the first person. This is the first person form. So this is a cal imperfect first person singular. The other was a cal imperfect third masculine singular. And this one here is, I am, or I exist, is the idea. I am the God who is. I am the self-existing one, the eternal one, the one who causes to be, whether it's in the first person or the third person. That's his name. So, to get a little more practical with the message, second point here is Yahweh is powerful. Yahweh is powerful. I love Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so David says, Yahweh is my helper. And that is exactly the word there. Yahweh is my helper. That's what David says. Not just saying the Lord is my helper. He's saying Yahweh, the one who causes to be, he is my helper. What qualifies him to be your helper, David? Well, he created the heavens and the earth. And some might not be impressed. And for those who are not impressed, I would say, you go duplicate it. You go did what Yahweh did. And then see if it's not impressive to see what Yahweh has done. He is the great I am. And I have a video. It's just a 3-minute video. It's just the off actor, Francis Chan. I think it's just good just to see the universe a little bit.
First of all, this is the earth, okay? Just you're taking off from the earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here, okay? We're going to pull away from it. We're going to pull higher. Now, this is at about 10 kilometers. Like, if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the earth from that distance. Now, we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon. And now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay, you just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away, now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
It's pretty incredible when you really begin to explore the universe out there, just how enormous that is, right? That is huge. And to think that there are galaxies that are millions of light years from Earth. Millions. In other words, if you were going 180,000 miles per second, it would take you millions of years to get there at that speed. Imagine what that would do to your face. You stick it out the window at that speed, you know. I mean, it's just incredible to think about how vast, how big that is. And Yahweh, He created that. And it wasn't no big deal for Him. In other words, it wasn't a huge, major thing that wore Him out. He created it. He is the great I Am. Psalm 8. There it is, Psalm 8, verses 1 and 3. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He says, who have displayed the splendor above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained. He goes on to say, what is man that you think about him, right? And so David is awestruck as he looks at the creation that Yahweh has created. We need to have a picture that our God is a big God, that He's a powerful God. Why? Because when someone says, well, what happens if the chemo doesn't work? I am. Well, who will stand by me when I'm all alone? I am. Who will bring the story to a conclusion? I am. What if I lose my job? I am. What happens if the person I voted for is not elected? I am. What happens if America falls? I am. That doesn't change. He is God, and He's powerful. You know, when Muhammad Ali says, I'm the greatest, that's arrogance. But when God says it's truth, when He says it, it's the truth. Our God is a great God. Yahweh is a powerful, powerful God. And we can go to Him anytime, anyplace, anywhere, and receive help. For He wants to be our helper. I want you to have a picture of a God who is strong. Think of Psalm 121 in the future when you think of Yahweh, and you might just see God flexing the muscle there. That's just a small thing that he did, but it's a great thing to us. Our God is a powerful, powerful God. Very important point. But number three, Yahweh broke into our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And as we read, and this is Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the young maiden shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Shemo, Immanuel. El is the short term for Elohim. Elohim is God. This is the short term for El. Just as Yah is the short for Yahweh, El is the short for Elohim. And what you have is a preposition, with, and then you have a little pronoun there attached to that word, which means us. So with us, God. And I want you to see that, because God came into our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And then in John chapter 8, In John chapter 8, he says, you know, apen autois Iesus, amen, amen, lego humen prin Abraham genestai ego a me. Before Abraham was, and he uses the terminology, ego, I, personal pronoun, a me is a verb, I am, I exist, so I am. This is what Jesus says. Before Abraham existed, I am. And what the Jews do, they picked up stones to stone him, because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying here. He was clearly identifying himself with Moses at the burning bush, the text we looked at a little while ago when he said, Eya Asher Eya. And so Jesus, as he went on in his ministry, he went on to say, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I am the good shepherd. And I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes unto the Father except by me. He uttered, I am after I am after I am. Our God is the great I am. So why did Yahweh break into our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? He did so because he desires a relationship with you. He desires a relationship with us, so much so that he sent his son into the world to make that possible. And I love the pictures you get. And as I said, you look in the Bible and there are so many texts we could go to. But Luke 15 is just one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. And Jesus, you know, it paints this picture of God. The tax collectors and sinners are approaching Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're offended. Why does he think he can associate with that kind of riffraff? And then Jesus goes on to paint this beautiful portrait of God and says, our God is like a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And if one of those sheep goes astray, he leaves the 99 there in the wilderness and he goes into the far country to seek that sheep which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he brings it home and he calls his friends and says, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. And they celebrate. And Jesus says, it's like that in heaven too. And then he says, and God is like a woman that has 10 coins and loses one. What does she do? Well, she lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and says, come and rejoice with me. Celebrate with me. I have found my coin, which was lost. And Jesus says, so it is in heaven. God rejoices over one sinner who repents. And then he says, God is like a father that has two sons. And the younger of them says to his father, Father, give me my portion of the inheritance. And he did. And a few days later, he went into a far country. He spent all of his wealth in riotous living. He was with harlots and all that lifestyle that comes with, you know, rebellion against God. And then he found himself in want, and he had no friends, and he had no money. So he hired himself out to a farmer who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And while he's feeding the swine, he began to think, wow, my father's servants eat so much better than I am. And here I am, the pigs eat better than I am, you know, and here I am, I'm hungry. And he says, I will go back to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against you and before heaven. And so the boy came to his senses and he goes back home. And what happens? The father sees him. And while he sees him at a distance, he runs and he embraces his boy. And he puts a robe on him and he puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And he gets the fatted calf and he kills it. And they celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. And so it's this beautiful picture. God is a God, number one, who grieves for lost people. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Number two, God is a God who seeks the lost. He goes after them. He pursues them. And lastly, God is a God who he receives. He embraces. He welcomes. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. He wants to welcome us into his family through his son, Jesus Christ. It's why God came into the world in the person of Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God. It's just one chapter, but what a chapter that is. What a picture that is. A God who grieves for the lost, a God who seeks the lost, a God who receives the lost. That's our God. So this morning we've observed that Yahweh's personal name is Yahweh. Secondly, that this God is powerful. And thirdly, this God broke into our world in the person of Jesus. What a God. And so our God is an awesome God. I encourage you to praise him, worship him, and seek him. And maybe today you don't know this God. And if that's true, well, we're going to sing a song. And while we sing this song, it's really to encourage you where you are to come and say, I want to know this God. And as you come, there will be elders to receive you and to speak with you if that's your desire. If you have any other desire this morning to come, confess sin, rededicate your commitment to Christ, whatever your need is, come to the great I Am this morning as we sing.